Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you that again that we have your word and it teaches us clearly about this very important subject. And that's what we need today because our world is so confused about this. So Father, I pray you'll give us clarity and help us to live in marriages that glorify you. For we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. You can open your Bibles to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. For to start off this morning's lesson. And so each one of these sessions is going to have one word that kind of describes what we're talking about. And so what was the word for last night? Respect. I respect that answer. This morning, the word is remember. Remember. And you'll see why I chose that as we go. But let me read starting Matthew 19, verse 1, and read down through verse 8. It says, now it happened that when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And some of the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart. We'll stop right there. You know, there are different views on marriage in our day. There were different views in Jesus' day. And that's what you see represented here in this one passage. Many people don't want to submit to God's plan, so they want to test it. And that's what they're doing here. Verse 3, they came to test Jesus. Many people don't want God telling them what to do. And why is that? Because they want to do what they want to do. It's as simple as that. The dominant view in that day, represented here by the Pharisees, was that you could get a divorce for any reason at all. Now, some Christians today will also seek to change God's standard. Some people will lower the standard given to us in the scripture. Some people want to have a higher standard than what the Bible says. But when you look at how Jesus responds to this test that they bring to him, he goes back to the original foundation of marriage. Jesus talks about marriage as God designed it to be. We often look at and just try to deal with the symptoms, and we never really get down to what's wrong with the foundation in a person's marriage. Jesus goes to Scripture and to give his answer, that's what we need to do. And when he said there in verse 4, have you not read? He's saying that to the most conservative Bible scholars of his day, the Pharisees. When he says, have you not read? That is a biting rebuke to them. And the truth is, they had read this many times. They knew what he was talking about, but he's calling on them to remember what they've read and to rightly understand and apply it. That's the key. And you'll notice there in verse 4, Jesus starts off by quoting that God's teaching about creation from Genesis 1:27. God's plan is for one man and one woman to become a husband and a wife. Now, in our world, we got total clarity on that. That's never an issue, right? See, this one verse here would answer a whole lot of problems in our society today. That's God's plan. One man, one woman, husband, wife. And what's the reason for the marriage? What's the purpose of it? Well, that's what we want to talk about here this morning. So if you're taking notes, number one, you need to remember the purpose. Remember the purpose. And we're going to find the purpose by going back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2:18. This is the creation account. This is Adam in the garden. And in verse 18 it says, "Then Yahweh God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" And so what's the purpose? The purpose is for companionship. Companionship. It says it's not good for the man to be alone. I don't think that's implying that Adam was feeling lonely. Adam lived in a perfect world. Adam had a perfect relationship with God. Adam, he just got to name all the animals. He's living in a perfect environment. Sin hasn't entered into the picture yet, but the thing that he doesn't have is somebody like him to share this life with. And so God provides him with a companion. And that's the way the Bible talks about it. In Proverbs 2:17, talking about a wife, it refers to her husband as her companion. That's the word that's used. In Malachi 2:6, talking about a husband, it refers to his wife as his companion. That's God's purpose, is to provide a companion. A companion is somebody that you share life with, someone that you're intimately united with in your goals and all your efforts. In marriage, you have somebody to talk things over with, to counsel with, to care for, to share the joys and the perplexities, the ideas, the fears, the sorrows, the disappointments, and the victories with. Marriage is to meet your need for companionship. And so we must purpose to treat our spouse as a true companion and to do all we can to be a better companion to our spouse, because this is God's will. And see, here's where I see a lot of the problems developing, because we expect something different from our spouse. We often expect things from our spouse that they will never, ever be able to give us. And they probably don't want to give us, to tell you the truth. I mean, when we get married, in our culture, we get married because I like the way you make me feel, and now I'm going to give you the opportunity to help me feel that way all the time. How long does that last? About halfway to your honeymoon destination. If we're getting real here. And, you know, getting married means we become one, and I'm the one. I'm number one. It's all about me, and you're here to serve me. And I can tell you that for the beginning years of my marriage, that was the issue for me. I was expecting something from my marriage that I didn't have a right to expect. Bad expectations, unrealistic expectations, unbiblical expectations hurt an awful lot of marriages. And a lot of marriages spend those early years fighting because I want to get what I want to get. And then when I finally realize, yeah, I'm never going to get it, what do you do then? It really helped me when I started thinking of Roberta as my sweetheart and Jesus as my Savior. You'll find perfect satisfaction in Christ alone, not your spouse. Christ will never disappoint you. Never disappoint you. Finding my satisfaction in Christ then frees me up to enjoy the companionship of my spouse, and it takes the pressure off of my spouse to supply something that they never will be able to supply. Does that make sense? All right, two people are going along with that. Others of you still want to fight to get your spouse to do everything you want them to do. And notice that the wife is referred to as a helper suitable, meaning she's meant to complement. That's the one complements the other. The two together make a complete whole, and they are to work together for the Lord as one another's companions in this life. And understanding the purpose here too, we need to keep in mind that this companionship arrangement involves a covenant. And I want to take you to those two passages that I referred to earlier where it uses the word companion, because it also uses the word covenant. And the first one is Proverbs 2:17. Proverbs 2:17, this is talking about the adulterous woman, and says she forsakes the close companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So companion and covenant are used together there. And then way at the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, where they were having issues along these lines, Malachi the prophet reminds them of these same things. In Malachi 2:14, Malachi 2:14 says, "But you say, for what reason?" There's a dialogue going on between God and the people here. And it says, "Because God has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." By covenant. It's a covenant arrangement. And a covenant, I mean, we don't think about it the way they did. It's usually referred to as cutting a covenant. And when two people would make a covenant in those days, they would take an animal and they would cut it in half and lay both the two halves on either side like this. They would step in between this cut animal, and the one person says, "Here's what I'm committing to." The other person says, "This is what I'm committing to," as they make their agreement. And then they close that little ceremony by saying, "And may it be done to me as it was done to this animal if I don't keep my share of the covenant." I think that's a great, I don't know why we don't do that today. Because, you know, nowadays when you get married, the people get, you know, go through the ceremony and everybody claps. And they walk out down the center aisle, and now they stop halfway there and do this dramatic kiss halfway down the aisle. If there was an animal cut in half that they were walking through, it would be a different kind of ceremony, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not recommending that or even desiring that. What I am desiring is that we see marriage as a covenant of companionship. I am committing myself to be this person's faithful companion for the rest of my life. And, you know, on that day, that marriage day, we did make vows. We made vows before God and witnesses. And we committed to be faithful and committed to each other in sickness or in health. And, you know, when you're young and you're healthy, you're not thinking about how you're getting sick. Better or for worse. Well, I can guarantee you nobody getting married is thinking that there's going to be any worse. We're getting married. It's going to be better, better, better. Rich or poor. Richer or poor. That one's easy because usually a lot of young people getting married are poor to begin with, so we can only go up here. But we made vows, and I would always remind couples that those words are really easy to say, but you need to commit to doing those things every single day for the rest of your life. Easy to say, not so easy to do. But that is God's plan, that you be a committed companion to the person you marry. Committed being seen in the idea of a covenant. You're making a serious covenant to be this person's companion for the rest of your life, and everything that that means in terms of being a companion. So that is the purpose for marriage. Second thing we need to remember is the plan. Remember the plan, number two. And the plan, the word that summarizes what the plan is the word commitment. You can go back to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 24. Very familiar verse. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh. We saw Jesus quote that verse when we read Matthew 19. It's also in Mark 10, and it's in Ephesians 5, verse 31. Failure to follow this plan that's laid out in this one verse will result in something less than a fulfilling marriage. And the key, and I'm going to keep saying this, the key is for you to apply this to yourself, regardless of what your spouse is doing. I am going to do this. I am going to follow this plan no matter what. Your fulfillment in marriage is not dependent on your spouse. Your fulfillment in marriage is found in pleasing the Lord by keeping your responsibilities. You know, my spouse might not always be happy with what I do. But if what I'm doing is pleasing to the Lord, that has to be good enough. Doesn't matter if anybody else thinks what I'm doing is good. If it's what the Lord wants me to do, that has to be enough for me. That is the key. I have a responsibility given to me by God. I want to be faithful to it. I want to follow His plan. So let's look at his plan. You can see it's a three-part plan. And step number one is you got to leave. You got to leave your mother and father. That doesn't mean abandon your mom and dad. The Bible talks about how we have responsibilities to honor our parents and care for them for as long as we live. So it doesn't mean that you abandon them, nor does it mean that you move far away from them. What it does mean is that a significant change has just taken place. The priority relationship used to be the parents, but now it's your spouse. And, you know, some parents who are having their children get married off, they don't understand this. They don't understand that you're leaving them. And that can create problems. Some of you have in-law problems. Sometimes when we would do a marriage, if we could arrange it, we would get both sets of parents together like a week before the actual ceremony. And, you know, we'd have coffee and cake, and it was a fun time. And we're telling them how wonderful their children are and how exciting this is. Oh, you parents, you must be just so excited about this. They're such good kids, and this is going to be such a great marriage, and they've been working hard to prepare, and they're drinking their coffee, eating their cake, saying, yeah, we're great parents, they're great kids, yeah, and I say, you know, one of the things we talked to them about was what it means to leave your mother and father. So mom and dad, what's it going to mean to you that they're leaving you? And what's that going to mean at Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthdays, vacations? What's it going to mean? Well, now the coffee's put down, the cake is pushed away, and now we're getting serious. And, you know, they start saying things like, well, you know, we understand, and we expect that, you know, maybe they'll spend Thanksgiving with them and then Christmas with us. And this is usually where Roberta speaks up, and she says, well, what if they don't want to spend either vacation with you? And then it's like, how can these things be? What else would they do? Yeah, what else would they do? And There's a booklet. You know, we're selling some books by Wayne Mack. He has a booklet on in-laws. And I gave one to somebody at HB one time, and pretty soon, I mean, word started getting around. And I had people walking up to me in the parking lot after church saying, "Hey, how do I get one of those in-law booklets?" And I felt like I was a dealer. You know, I'll come to the trunk of my car here. This is a real issue, or a real problem. And, you know, the thing is, if you have in-laws that don't understand this, you have parents that don't understand this, you need to work really hard to honor them every way you can, because there will be some things you won't want to do that they want you to do. But you need to work hard at doing everything you can do to honor them. The husband and wife are the priority human relationship. If anything or anyone gets put in a priority position on a human level over your husband and wife, you will have difficulties. And you could probably think of a lot of things that can take that priority position. It could be hobbies, could be work, it could be children. There is no covenantal promise made to parents or children to meet each other's need for companionship. It's the husband and wife that make that covenant. The husband and wife, and in terms of all the human relationships, they have to put one another first. It's the priority. You're leaving your mother and father. Second part of the plan there is to cleave. To cleave. You know, when you think of cleave, you think of a cleaver, you think of cutting meat or something. And it says here, he will cleave to his wife. And our bulletin for our wedding ceremony, we had this verse quoted, but there was a typo that we didn't catch. And it said, it will cleave his wife. that's not what we were intending there. The word that's used here speaks of loyalty or commitment. It's another word that reminds us that this is a covenant relationship. And this right here, this is at the heart of a good, strong, long-lasting marriage. Commitment. Marriage is making a promise to be faithful no matter what. No matter how fat, how bald, how sick, how weak, how poor, or whatever else, no matter what, you will stay committed to your marriage. You're in a relationship for which you have to assume total responsibility, and you commit yourself to your spouse regardless of whatever happens. That's the idea behind this word. Marriage is not a matter of convenience, it's a matter of obedience. You have to be determined, you have to be willing to work at it. To work at it. And you have to realize that feelings come and go. Am I right? Anybody that's been married more than an hour and a half know that feelings, they come and go. We're not always feeling the same way. But we can be committed all the time. Too many marriages are based on feelings. And some bad theology. God wants me happy. This person's not making me happy. How do I get out? It is commitment that makes the difference. God's kind of marriage means that people know they must face their problems. Your marriage will have problems. Plenty of them. The goal, here's an unrealistic expectation. The goal is not to have a problem-free marriage. How many of those have there ever been? Zero. There has never been a problem-free marriage. The goal is not to have a problem-free marriage. The goal is to learn how to resolve those problems in a godly way. That's a realistic goal. That's something you can move towards. You got to face your problems. You got to discuss your problems. You got to seek God's help together in your problems and resolve them rather than run from them, because there's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go. This is a lifetime commitment. We read that in Matthew 19, 6. Jesus said, what God has joined together, don't tear it apart. There's nowhere to go. Now, you can settle for a mediocre marriage and stay in the marriage and just settle for it being mediocre, or you can work to resolve the problems and honor God and experience the blessings. And, you know, some of the books that we're selling out here can go into this in a lot more detail than we can here this morning, and you might want to take advantage of that. So leave and cleave. And then the third step, going back to Genesis 2:24, it says they shall become one flesh. I call this weave. Leave, cleave, and weave, because the two are becoming together. You're joining together into one flesh. And basically, one flesh means to be one person. And this highlights the fact that marriage is the closest and most intimate of all human relationships. Marriage involves a total giving and sharing of yourself with your spouse. You're to share everything with your spouse: your body, your possessions, your insights, your ideas, your abilities, your problems, your successes, your sufferings, your failures, your money, your children, everything. We are in this together, totally. And this is where it takes a lot of work. You come into a marriage with different habits and different backgrounds and different expectations. And sometimes that's where the fighting starts. You know, her family did the dishes this way. Well, my family did the dishes this way. My way is better than your way. And she's saying, no, my way is better than your way. And that's where it's those kinds of things that people get in conflicts over. The question is, what's our way? I mean, the way I understand it, as long as the dishes get clean and put away, job done. How you go about that isn't really so important. The thing is, what's our way of doing it? That's what we need to work towards, because we're becoming one and we're working together. What's our way? It's not my way versus your way. What's our way of doing it? You got to work together to form your marriage. You are one. You are a team. And you must become one functioning unit, complementing and helping one another. Now you might say, well, that sounds pretty simple. Because we love each other, we're going to work things out. So what could possibly hinder us from getting there? Well, it's one little word called sin. And if we were to go over into Genesis 3, we'd see sin coming into the world, and immediately there's problems. And the kind of sins that you will experience in marriage are sins like selfishness. You know, in when we do premarital counseling, you know, we're talking to two people who have unrealistic expectations probably about how great this is going to be. And it can be great, but not the way they're thinking about it. And so we like to bring some shock and awe to the premarital counseling room. And I would tell people, you are about to receive a revelation from God as to just how selfish you can really be. And you can either fight that or thank God for showing you that. Selfishness is a sin that's going to hinder becoming one in marriage. Pride would be another one. Bitterness, ingratitude, stubbornness, unwholesome speech, neglect, impatience, harshness, cruelty, all those kinds of things are going to cripple a marriage. So the plan is leave, cleave, and weave. And it starts with the fact that God joined together the husband and the wife. Marriage is more than a human contract. It's a divine act. God brings people together. And you can be sure of this, that every marriage is made in heaven. Every marriage is made in heaven. And some people have told me, I'm not sure that we made the right decision to get married. And I will assure them that that may be true. You may have made a bad decision here. But one thing I can assure you of now is it is God's will for you to be married. Because you are married. Every marriage is made in heaven, whether entered into wisely or foolishly, sincerely or insincerely, selfishly or unselfishly, with great commitment or little commitment. Once you are married, God's will is perfectly clear. And going back to Matthew 19, Jesus is calling on everybody who hears him to take seriously what the scriptures say, the scriptures that they say they believe. God has joined them together. Let not man separate them. And, you know, just again to highlight how important and how serious marriage is, two of the Ten Commandments deal with marriage issues. One, thou shalt not commit adultery. Another one is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Two out of the ten talk about marriage issues. And another one talks about honoring your mother and father. Divorce happens. Jesus tells us why divorce happens in that passage in Matthew 19. It happens because of hardness of heart. It's not because the problems are too big. It's because of hardness of heart. So we've talked about the importance of commitment in marriage, but there's one more point that we need to make that is very important. So we've talked about remembering the purpose, companionship, remember the plan, commitment. Now you need to, thirdly, remember the perspective that you need to bring to all of this. And this perspective needs to be focused on Christ, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people who hold a commendable, high view of marriage can be guilty of giving it greater importance than it deserves. Marriage is the priority human relationship. Marriage does require your attention. It does require your best efforts. It does require your commitment. But it is to be understood in all the significance and all the permanence that God himself assigns to it. There's no doubt about it. But marriage is not the most important relationship of all. Most important human relationship, but there's another relationship that is more important. And that is your relationship with Christ. That is more important than my relationship with my spouse. And it is possible to make an idol out of marriage by making it the most important thing. Jesus made this abundantly clear where the priority needs to be. For example, in Luke 14, and verse 26, he says this: if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. And he's using hate there in a comparative way. Compared to your love for him it's got to look like you hate everybody else, because if it comes right down to it, I'm going with what Christ says, regardless of what anybody else says, even my wife. Because this is the most important relationship. And in fact, he says, if this isn't your attitude, you can't be his disciple. You can call yourself a follower of Christ, but if this isn't true, Jesus says you cannot be his disciple. Must be most important. We have to keep an eternal perspective. We have to realize that marriage is simply a part of this passing world. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is a whole chapter basically talking about marriage in a lot of different ways. But look at what it says in verses 29 through 31. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 31. It says, "But this I say, brothers, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who cry as though they did not cry, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away." And I think that's so interesting, because he talks about relationships, emotions, and possessions as the three things that he identifies here to talk about. Those are the three things that most people spend all of their time focused on: my relationships, my emotions, and my possessions. And Jesus is saying these things, they're important parts of this life, but that's all that they are. They're a part of this passing world. These things are not going to continue on into eternity. You're not going to own your home, that your dream home in heaven. You're not going to be married in heaven. These are all part of this world. You need to keep these in perspective of what really comes. We just have to have an eternal perspective with our eyes focused on Christ and the fact that he's coming for us. The time has been shortened. Christ is coming. He's coming soon. And you need to keep that in perspective as you think about your relationships, your emotions, and your possessions. Marriage is important. Marriage is wonderful. It's part of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7 says. We have to hold marriage in a right perspective. Some people, by failing to maintain this perspective, have made an idol out of marriage, and by extension, an idol out of their family, you know, including their children. And as a result, they're not fully engaged in the work of Christ like they could be. And in essence, they're living like this life is the most important. Marriage is important. Amen? Amen. Amen. But we must remember the purpose for marriage, and we must remember the plan for marriage. But marriage was meant to help you live for Christ, not for marriage. We have to be careful not to add or take away from what God has said. And you know, I've been around long enough. I've seen people who have made marriage and self-righteously look down on those who have poor marriages or those who are getting divorced and talk about what a terrible testimony those marriages are. Well, let me tell you something. If you've made your marriage an idol, you have zero testimony for Jesus Christ. All you have is your marriage, and because that's what's most important to you. Those who remember what the Scripture teaches about marriage and who actively practice it will have a strong testimony for Jesus Christ. In fact, I think that may be one of the best ways to stand out and have a testimony in our culture where there's so much confusion about this. To have a God, truly God-honoring marriage. Okay, so there's things to think about here, things to talk about. And guess what? In your booklet there's some questions for you. And again, I want to encourage you here in a minute. I'm going to pray, and then in a minute you can turn and you can discuss these questions. And if you're here without a spouse, you can think through these questions yourself. Or if you're not married, there's one there for you to think about. I don't expect that in the next 15 minutes you're going to get through all three of these questions, but you have homework. And the intention is that these discussions and these kinds of discussions would be carried on in your homes in a regular basis, because your marriage needs attention. You need to work hard at it. And so I'm going to ask you in a minute after I pray to turn and face. And I notice people getting up and moving around so that they could be apart. And if you can turn chairs and sit knee to knee, eyeball to eyeball, you might help you get reacquainted with your spouse. So let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you again that we have your word, and it is so clear and so needed. Lord, we live in a world where we're constantly bombarded with all kinds of ideas. We need to be reminded of what your word says. We need to remember what the real purpose for marriage is. It's not about me getting what I want. It's about me being a companion to my spouse so that we can enjoy life together. And it's the plan is not about me getting what I want. It's about us learning to work together by forming a relationship that is more important than any other human relationship, and by working together to become one, united in our marriage. And Lord, more than anything, we recognize that we need Jesus Christ in our marriages. We need to focus on him. We need to live for him and seek to honor him in all that we do in our marriage. So Lord, I pray you'll use this time for all of us to help us to think clearly about marriage and to apply the truths in our own lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.